Well, I want to talk to you today. We want to begin this sermon series by talking to you about how God always keeps his promises. The Greek word for promise is epangelome. It's a very powerful word that's mentioned time and time throughout the Bible. Epangelome. And in this word of promise, what's so interesting about it is that it is defined as an offer with a guaranteed result. An offer with a guaranteed result. All of us have been on the receiving end of promises. Sometimes people kept those promises. They fulfilled their responsibilities. They kept their end of the bargain. But more often than not, many of us experience times in which people don't keep their promises. They break their promises. A contractor tells you, "I'll have the job done in 2 weeks." 2 months later, you're still not done with the job. Or maybe a child tells you, "I promise, Mommy, I'll never do it again," only to do it again a week later. Maybe a boss tells you, "I promise you, you're next in line for this great promotion," only to not give you that promotion. All of us can be on the receiving end of broken promises. Many times when we experience these broken promises, we can get upset, we can get frustrated. In a recent study, it found that one of the biggest reasons that causes tension in relationships is promises that weren't kept. Broken promises. But I want to share something with you and give you a little word of encouragement. From the beginning of time, we as humans are notorious for breaking promises. From the time of Adam and Eve, breaking a promise in the Garden of Eden, saying that we promise we'll never eat the apple from the tree of life. To even now, if you're watching the debates, watching presidential candidates, you're hearing a lot of promises. Many of the times, they can't keep those promises. But I want you to remember this important principle. People will disappoint you with broken promises. But God always anoints you with his promises. People may not keep their promises, but listen up. God always keeps his promises. Today, I want to take you to the night before Jesus Christ would die on a cross. And I want to take you to the Passover meal, many times referred to as the Last Supper. Why did Jesus, out of everything that he could do in all of time, choose on the night before he was going to die to have a Passover meal? He could have done anything else. He's God. Why did he choose to do a Passover meal? Well, in order for you to understand that, we've got to look back in history some 3,800 years ago. It took place with a man named Jacob. You might want to write some of this down to remember it, but Jacob had sons. One of them was named Joseph. Joseph, through a lot of unfortunate events, would be sold into slavery by his own family. He would be living as a slave in Egypt. But through several miraculous events, Joseph went from being a slave to being second in charge in Egypt. In fact, when a famine would come over all over Egypt, all over the world, people that were living during that time would go and they would go and they would get fed by Joseph because he was the second in charge. What's truly remarkable about all of this, though, is that for 400 years following that time, following the time of when Joseph was leading and being the second and in charge in Egypt, during that time, the Jews would live in peace with the Egyptians for 400 years. The Jews and the Egyptians lived in relative peace. But things began to change when a new pharaoh came into being. This pharaoh was very concerned about how fast the Jewish race was growing. In fact, he began to enslave all of the Jews. And some archaeologists speak about that some of the pyramids that we see in Egypt today were built because of the slave work that was done by many of the Jews back in that time. But while they were there as slaves, what is interesting is the Pharaoh says to all of his Egyptian soldiers, "I want you to go out and I want you to kill every firstborn Israeli Hebrew child." At that same time, a woman named Jochebed was delivering a baby. Jochebed's son was named Moses. And for fear of Moses' life, this newborn baby, Jochebed put her son in a basket. She sailed him down the Nile River, just hoping and praying that someone would save her son's life. Because if not, he would have the same like as the rest of those Hebrew children, death. What's amazing is Pharaoh's sister would end up finding Moses in the Nile River, finding him in this basket, and she would take him as her own. She would raise Moses just like another Egyptian. But things changed for the worse when Moses would see a Hebrew man being abused by an Egyptian. Moses would intervene, would end up killing that Egyptian man, and because he killed him, he fled. He fled into an area called Midian. There, Moses would get married. He was trying to live a normal life, but God never asks for us to live a normal life. God speaks to Moses at the burning bush. You might remember this from your Sunday school classes. And he says to him in that burning bush, "Moses, I'm calling you out, and I need you to go back to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh what? Let my people go." Moses says, "I can't. I'm a stutterer. I can't even communicate. And besides, I'm an old man. There's no way that they're going to listen to me." God says to Moses again, "Go out to those people in Egypt, to Pharaoh, tell them, let my people go." Moses does just that. Goes to Pharaoh, tells him, "Listen, Pharaoh, let the Hebrew people go." Pharaoh says, "No way." And his heart is hardened. Then Moses says, "God's going to send you 10 plagues. And one plague after another plague after another plague, Pharaoh never relents. He stays hardening of his heart. Then on the 9th plague, Moses tells the people of Israel, the people that were living during the time of Pharaoh, one of the most powerful statements. Listen to this very closely. God tells Moses, and Moses tells all the Hebrew people, he says, "Go to your homes. Take a lamb, a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb, a lamb without any blemish, any spot at all, and I want you to sacrifice that lamb. Take the blood from that lamb and put it over every one of your doors, you the faithful people. Put it over your doors. That way, when the angel of death comes in the night that God is going to send, that when that angel of death is going around Egypt looking for the faithful people and the unfaithful people, he'll be able to identify who the faithful people are because they have blood over their doorpost. And that angel of death, listen up, will pass over that house." Extremely powerful. They did just that. Pharaoh would end up letting the people of Israel go, the Israelites go for a little time. They would go into, and they would cross the Red Sea, and they'd go off and living in the wilderness. There, while they were in the wilderness, this is where the Ten Commandments, or the so-called Ten Commandments, comes in. Because God would give Moses on Mount Sinai not Ten Commandments. He would give him anywhere between 400 and 650 commandments. One of those commandments said this: "Because I have just freed you," this is all mentioned in the book of Exodus, "because I have just freed you, I want you as the Hebrew people every year to celebrate Passover. Every year I want you to take a day off and to remember how I freed you from the bondage of Pharaoh, how I liberated you from Pharaoh, how I set you anew from Pharaoh. And I want you to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, a lamb that's never been bruised, and a lamb that's been raised up perfectly. And I don't want you to put it over your doorpost. I just simply want you to sacrifice this lamb. And that blood of that lamb reminds you of how God set you free." Fast forward 1,400 years, the night before Jesus would go on the cross. Jesus is there at that Passover, and for 1,400 years prior to that, every year, the Jews would celebrate that Passover meal when they were free, their July 4th Freedom Day. And then Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, one of the most amazing statements, and if you're just reading the Bible, it will go really quickly. You won't even catch it. But he says to those people, Jesus says to his disciples that are there at that meal, he says, "Listen up. Today, you're going to have
the final lamb. No other lamb will be shed anymore. No other lamb. The disciples had no idea what he was talking about, but he did. Because if you were to ask any theologian or anyone that does Bible research, what is the most often used phrase to describe Jesus Christ? It is not Savior. It is not Redeemer. It is Lamb. Jesus Christ is the final Lamb. And he was telling those people that night that, yes, I am the final Lamb, and I am an innocent Lamb. I am without any spot. I have no sins, without any wrinkle, and my blood is not going to need to go over a doorpost. It's not going to need to be shed in your house to have a meal and have a lamb over it. My life is being sacrificed for you once and for all, and I am taking you out of the bondage, not of some location like Pharaoh, but I am taking you out of the bondage of sin. And every single Jewish person who celebrates Passover in 2 weeks, April 22nd. That's why we haven't had Easter yet, because for us, you can't have Easter if you haven't had the Jewish Passover. And Jesus followed a calendar known as the Julian calendar, and we still follow that today. That's why we're waiting till the Jewish Passover in 2 weeks, April 22nd, and then we will have our Easter on May 1st. But every single Jew, if you ask any of your friends who happen to be Jewish, what they will tell you about what they do at their Jewish Passover and what Jesus did on the night before he was on the cross, he read from the book of Exodus, chapter 6, and I want you to take out your worship guide because we're going to read this together. It is called the Four Cups, and it says this. So tell all the Israelites that I say to them this, I am the Lord. I will. Can you all just say that with me? I will rescue you and set you free from slavery to the Egyptians. Say it with me now. I will raise my mighty arm to bring terrible punishment upon them, and I will save you. I will make you my own people, and I will be your God. You know that I am the Lord your God when I set you free from slavery in Egypt. Every single Jew will read this in 2 weeks who are practicing the Passover. And it is to remind them of the day of their freedom. And Jesus was saying the same thing, but he stopped the story and he said this. These are the new four I wills. And I want you all to look at these worship guides with me. That God is going to bring us out. God tells us, like he told the Egyptians, he told the Israelites, that he's going to bring us out, not from Pharaoh, but from the sins that are on us, the mistakes that we've made, the crosses that we're carrying now. All of us, if we're truly honest, have things that we need to be working on that are holding us bondage. The Bible says all of you have a perpetual sin. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's judgment. Whatever it is, God says, I'm going to bring you out of that if you choose to follow me. Then it says in number two, God will free you. What he means by that was saying not that he's going to free you out of Egypt, but that God was saying in this new covenant that I'm making, in this new Passover that I'm making, God is saying, I'm going to free you and I'm going to transform your life. See, if you become a Christian, and when we all became a Christian, we let go of our old life. You can't be the same old person you were before you came into church this morning as you are when you're leaving church this morning. If that's the case, something's wrong. Maybe you need to be connecting more to Christ. Maybe you need to be focusing more on what Christ did for you. God wants to free you by transforming you. Number three, he wants to redeem you. The word redeem means to bring you back to your original intent. In a recent study, it found this. Listen to this. 87% of all Christians who go to church don't know what their purpose is in life. By the Pew Research Study, 87% of you, maybe, you're wondering, what am I doing in this world? What does God have in store for me? What is my purpose in life? And some of you might say, well, to get a great retirement plan or to make sure that my kids go to school and get a great degree. And that's great, but that's not what God's plan is for you.
that God has a greater plan for you, and it is to serve Him. God has a purpose for you. And finally, He says, I want to bring you as my own people. Notice that the first three are all about you as an individual, but the final one is about you as a people. Because God, once He frees you, once He redeems you, one should be part of something greater, a church. God establishes the church at the Passover. And that's why one of the reasons why we have the Last Supper on top of every single altar door everywhere around the world. That God desires for us to be part of a church family. And let me share something with you. Saint on the Divine is a church family whose mission is focused on transforming this world. We are all about knowing that we've been equipped and enabled not to maintain the status quo, not to just keep things just the way they've always been. We would not have survived for 100 years if the people and our forefathers and foremothers had that idea. We are a church that seeks to be like a wave that's constantly coming and transforming all of you and me, and also transforming this city that we're living in. I leave you with this. I want you to remember this number, 3,573. Can you all say that number with me? 3,573. That number, I want you to write it on your heart, because that is the number of promises God makes to you in Scripture. 3,573. Promises that says that I am the way, I am the life. Yes, you may die, but I'm going to promise you eternal life. Fear not, because I will always be with you. Promise after promise. And today I want you to recognize that, yes, you will at times be disappointed with people that don't keep their promises. That's going to happen in your life. But God always keeps them. God has asked us and He's promised us that I will free you. I will redeem you. I will make you part of an amazing group of people. I will. Now you keep your end of the promise and stay connected to me. Because people can break their promises, but God always keeps His promises. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.